it is a delight again this year just to have, I feel such affinity with you, Lee, that I want to address you as Lee, and at the same time, I want to respect who you are and your service to our state in particular and to the cause of freedom. Lee Taffanelli has been a part of our Celebration of Freedom for a number of years now. He'll give you the exact number, perhaps, but back when he was serving as a state representative for our part of the state of Kansas, and now as he serves as Adjutant General for the state of Kansas, and every year, even if this is the only day of the year we get to see you, Lee, we are delighted to see you and have you with us. Great to have his son, Nick, with us today. He asked if I remembered Nick, and I said, yeah, when he was about this high, so that shows how times have changed. Lee, would you just come quickly and greet us, and may we honor you for a moment.
Well, Pastor Kent, thank you so very much, and it is indeed my honor and privilege again to be with you, and I don't know really how to better articulate this and say that while it is so enjoyable for me to be here, I don't really think that you all understand what I get out of this opportunity to spend this time with you each and every year. And I told Pastor Kent last year, I said, you don't have to send me an invitation, and I don't necessarily need to speak. What this is kind of my chicken soup for the soul, if you will. And far too often in this nation, we don't take the time to really reflect and give thanks for the many benefits and the things that we enjoy in this nation because of our freedom, because of the place that we live in. And so I want to thank you on behalf of my entire family, but me personally, just for what that means to me to spend this time with you. I was also telling Pastor Ken, I remember back in 2001, I believe, when we actually dedicated the flagpoles that are out front here. And if you remember back to that time, it was a very difficult time in our nation, and it really kind of brought our nation together. And every day that I travel up and down K4, as I make that curve, I get to see our nation's colors blowing in the breeze. And you have no idea what that does for me to see our nation's colors and what it really means, and whether that's where maybe I've come back from visiting troops overseas, or maybe having just come back from a disaster response somewhere in this great state. But when you see that flag furling in the breeze and what it means here, but really what it means across the world, is simply special. And I would like to take this opportunity to recognize all of those who have ever worn our nation's fabric, those who serve in our communities as first responders, who protect our community, who protect my family, who protect your family each and every day and put themselves at risk to ensure that we are safe. So if you can, please stand or raise your hand so that we can recognize you all appropriately. Thank you all very much for what you do, what you have done for us here at home and for our nation. The last thing I really kind of wanted to mention, and what I'm always amazed at when I'm here, is the video that the team here comes up with. And I don't know how you all do it, but it really synthesizes the true meaning of the celebration of freedom and gives us a very great reflection on those sacrifices that have been made for that very freedom that we enjoy. And I think what was very special about today's testimonials, You got to see people from around the globe discuss in their own words what was special about this place we call America. What's special about it? It wasn't for necessarily the opportunities that may be presented. But what it was a testimonial that America remains the beacon of freedom around the globe. With all of our problems, with all of our challenges, we still are that beacon of freedom around the globe. And you heard it from just a handful of people on that video. And there are scores and scores of others that could tell you that same testimonial of how they've had to get away from tyranny and oppression around the globe where they live to be here for that opportunity. But that opportunity dates back to that Declaration of Independence and those certain unalienable rights that were given by our divine creator, not by a group of men, not by elite military leaders, not by political leaders, but by our divine creator who gave us those certain unalienable rights that we so richly enjoy here in this country that really makes up what this country is all about. And so I would ask all of you to reflect over this holiday season and the next couple of days as we enjoy the barbecue, the pie eating contest, and certainly the fireworks. Remember those around the globe that still represent us as that beacon of freedom around the globe. But more importantly, reflect on those unalienable rights that we all enjoy as Americans that were given to us by our divine creator. Again, thank you all for allowing me to celebrate freedom with you today. And I wish you all the very best. And God bless each and every one of you.
Thank you, Lee. Thank you again for being here this year. We're grateful. Always good to see you. Always good to see you. I might be diving in where angels fear to tread for this next little bit, but let me just insert something into the conversation that I trust I can articulate well as a challenge to all of us. During the reign of Theodosius I, he was emperor of Rome, near the end of the 4th century, a famous charioteer was arrested for lewd behavior with the result that he was no longer able to race his chariot. It's a little difficult to get behind the reins when you're in the pokey. Many of his fans were upset about this, not upset about the charge of lewd behavior as much as they were upset by the fact that their favorite charioteer was now unable to race. As sports fans, some of you can appreciate this, they were unhappy that their favorite athlete was not going to be able to compete due to legal complications. So the people rioted. And they rioted in a significant way, so significant that death resulted among some of the soldiers who were charged with keeping order. And as you might imagine, the emperor, rightly interested in order, likewise concerned for stability in the region, was quite distressed by all of this, so he came up with what he thought was perhaps an innovative way to handle the disturbance. He announced to the people his apologies for this little misunderstanding, suggested that they let bygones be bygones, and he demonstrated his willingness to forgive and forget by scheduling a first-rate chariot racing event for all the people to attend. People were delighted. On the day of the race, they all poured into the stadium ready to cheer their favorites on to victory. But the racing itself never happened. Instead, after all of the people had gathered in the arena, at Theodosius' command, his army came in and killed them all. Every man, every woman, every child who came to the races that day. The message was delivered and delivered loud and clear. Don't mess with Rome. At that time, there was in Milan a man who had served as a mayor, and so he understood political strategies and political power, but who had since been named bishop a man by the name of Ambrose. And when Theodosius, as was his practice, showed up for church, Ambrose stopped him and said to him, "You can't come in. You have committed grave evil. You have sinned in the most heinous of ways, and you must confess your sin and repent publicly before you can come into church." I hope you can appreciate how unthinkable this was for a man of the cloth, for a religious leader, a clergyman, to say to the all-powerful emperor of Rome, in the authority of Christ, "Stop. I will not allow this trespass." But that's what Ambrose did. It was unimaginable courage. The kind of amazing thing about this is that Theodosius did it. He repented of his sin, he confessed his sin, and even he initiated governmental changes that reflected his own change of heart, and it is a remarkable piece of history. Well, on this day, today, and in this day, in this season for our nation, when, in my opinion, we sometimes, perhaps always, need to sort of walk the line between celebrating all that it means to live as citizens of the United States while needing as followers of Christ to always remember that our first loyalty is to Him, to Jesus our Redeemer King, this story of Theodosius and Ambrose sums up one of the key elements that our faith ought to bring to our understanding of our relationship with our government, and more broadly of the relationship between church and state. Because in short, people of faith, Christianity itself properly understood, people of faith remind the state and need to declare to the state, when the state has forgotten it, that the state is not God, that the state is not the final authority. Acclimated as we are to our inherited freedoms, and I use that word inherited to emphasize that most of us, and probably all of us, are not first generation beneficiaries of freedom. To be sure, many of you sought to preserve the freedoms we enjoy, and part of the purpose of today is to honor you in your service for our country, but most of us grew up in this uniquely American atmosphere of freedom, and unlike much of the rest of the world, it is all we have ever known. And acclimated as we are to the freedoms we enjoy, we are inclined to forget, we've tried to remind you this morning, but we are inclined to forget that not everybody around the world enjoys these freedoms. Acclimated as we are to sort of inherited freedoms, we're inclined to forget that part of the reason this nation exists, founded in the freedoms we enjoy, Lee, thank you for already mentioning this in your remarks, is because our founding fathers, at least, understood that government was not, is not, and cannot ever be the highest power in the land. That freedom is rooted in a power higher than the government's ability to grant. That freedom comes from a source higher than the government's pay grade. That freedom is first and foremost a gift of God. And the church, we as the church, we as the people of God, by our very existence, say that to the state and need to say that to the state. The people of God as a body, like a little bit of salt that seasons the whole, or a little bit of yeast that leavens the whole loaf, remind the state, ultimately, you are not in charge. The church reminds the state that everyone, everybody just say everyone. Right? From the wealthiest emperor to the pontificating pastor to the poorest peasant in the land, all of us reside under a higher law, a law that flows from God Himself. So the church, the people formed by God who live first of all as our first loyalty under His reign, under the reign of Christ, the church by its very existence limits the state. The church reminds the state that she is not sovereign, that she is not God. And when the state has forgotten her source of authority, when the state has concluded that she stands above all, power tends to do that to people. Power corrupts, and absolute power corrupts. Absolutely. Lord Acton there for you. When the state has concluded that she stands above all, the church's existence and its voice says to the state, as Ambrose did to Theodosius, no. Its presence declares to its government, there is a power beyond you, a power above you, an authority greater than yours that has call and demand on people that you cannot touch. It's this reality that Peter and John had in mind in Acts chapter 4 when the Sanhedrin, the Jewish ruling authority, the Jewish government of their day, directed that they should never again speak or teach in the name of Jesus. And their reply was what? Judge for yourselves whether it is right in God's sight to obey you rather than God, for we cannot help speaking about what we have seen and heard. It was the principle that Jesus himself, I believe, asserted when asked about taxes payable to Caesar. Certainly, give to Caesar what belongs to Caesar. We like to talk a lot about that verse, but let's talk about the second half of it. But to God, render unto God that which is God's. Now let me be clear, hear me if you haven't heard anything else on this, let me be clear, it isn't that the church then puts herself in control. The church does not assume, the church does not take on the role that she has just declared is not the government's role. No, here's a good amen opportunity. The church recognizes government, the church recognizes the state as one of those entities to which God has given custodial responsibility in the human order. But in the same breath with which we affirm the place of government, the church also affirms that the government is never the ultimate source of law or resource. And so, drawing some examples from history here, when a government says that people of African descent are less than human, nothing more than property to be bought or sold or traded like pieces of equipment, the church says no. As William Wilberforce did against Britain in the late 18th century. And when the government says that any number of races are inferior to an Aryan heritage, most of all Jews being inferior, and practices the extermination of human beings like they were cockroaches, the church stands to say no, as theologian Dietrich Bonhoeffer did in Germany during World War II. And when a government says that people of a different color do not deserve a seat at the front of the bus or a place at the lunch counter or to share a drinking fountain with whites, and they most certainly don't deserve the right to vote, the church stands to say no, as Martin Luther King Jr. did in the civil rights movement of the 1960s. All of us have heard parts of his speech, I Have a Dream. Have you ever listened to the whole speech? You need to find it online. It is a powerful exposition of the liberty that is promised from the Word of God. I wish I could preach as well as Martin Luther King Jr. preached that day in Washington. When the government says that unborn human life is only a piece of tissue, a growth to be detached and discarded so as not to interfere with a woman's right to church, woman's right to choose, the church must stand and say no. When fundamental to our constitutional rights is the First Amendment declaration that Congress shall make no law respecting an establishment of religion or prohibiting the free exercise thereof, and the government obliterates that right in any way through legislation or executive action or even court decision, the church must stand up and say no. Because the church has a mandate. Jesus gave it to us, I hinted at it a moment ago, in the Sermon on the Mount. You are, everybody says, this applies to me. Just say that, this applies to me. You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled by men. You are the light of the world. Everybody say, that includes me. A city on a hill cannot be hidden, neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on a stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before men that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven. Let me be clear. I don't speak any of this as a rebel. If you know me, that's hardly my mode of operation. I don't speak as a rebel. I don't speak as some sort of alarmist. I do say this with concern about what seems to be in many camps an unbridled readiness these days to look to almighty government to solve every issue and address every problem. Equally, I do say this, here we are, so I'll say it, concerned that so many conservatives who may feel that our current president seems less of a threat to freedoms we hold dear than did previous administrations, concerned that many conservatives seem unwilling to offer any kind of truth-speaking critique to the blind spots of this administration. You do understand that we need to be as ready to speak truth to inconsistencies when our person is in power, I put that in quotes, because I know we're not politically consistent across this congregation. So maybe I'm just speaking to conservatives right now. When our person is in power, we need to be as ready to speak truth into inconsistencies when our person is in power as we are when their person is in power, because the people who celebrate this higher authority, that's us, also answer to this higher authority for what we do with the truth we have. So on this day, we call a celebration of freedom. And in this week of celebrating, again, the birth of our nation and the foundation for our liberties, I ask you to think afresh about what it means to be the church in a secular world. To ask yourself what your role and my role and our role ought to be as we encounter those who ignore the reality of a living God, who have somehow made themselves to be God, who ignore the reality of a final authority higher than their own. When the government or any spokesperson for it, when the government believes that it is the creator of truth and not merely the steward of it, again, this is true whether it's the far left creating truth or the far right creating truth or an egotistical president creating truth, I'll wait for all the shouting to die down. When the government believes that it is the creator of truth, see, there's a fundamental recognition we need to make, and that nobody's perfect. If you got an amen opportunity this morning, that's it. Nobody's perfect. No elected official is perfect. No government is perfect. And we who are submitted to and redeemed by the one who says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. It's not that we necessarily individually have the corner on the truth where we could explain it all, and if they just put me in charge, things would go as they ought to be. But it does suggest, indeed it more than suggests, that we have a voice and a responsibility to speak truth. When the government believes it is the creator of truth and does not recognize its place as merely a steward of truth, when the government somehow believes it can dictate the actions of the people of God or exist itself without accountability to God, the people of God, humbled before God, have to live aware of that arrogance and respond to it in truth. Ultimately, our hope cannot be in government, no matter how godly its heritage. Our hope must rest in God and God alone, and ultimately our accountability is to Him as well. So we must be aware that the church, even on a day when we celebrate so joyfully the freedom, God-given freedom that this American experiment actually recognizes, even on this day, we must be aware that the church, as salt and light, is charged with the responsibility when the state is in error to say to the state, no, and to say to our Savior, yes. A little addendum here. Somehow I want to emphasize that we're only going to do that. We're only going to do that in the very empowerment and activity of the Holy Spirit that we have been talking about for the last few weeks. You will not find the grace or the wisdom or the courage required to address the admittedly complex issues that face our nation apart from the working of the Holy Spirit in you and through you. So may I ask you to dare to be ready to speak truth. But to do it, perhaps with a brief prayer before you start the conversation, or before you respond to the criticism, or before you attempt to address someone who's coming from a different perspective, a brief prayer before you type out or share that Facebook post, a brief prayer, courage, yet grace with wisdom, because we are aware that we live under a higher authority than even that of our government.